sometimes it is a challenge as a teacher, and I'm sure Sunday school teachers and others have had a challenge with this, in that when you have regular things that come in the church year, you know that there are several scriptures that are going to get read several times, and you go year after year and trying to see and dig in and maybe get something new so that it's not an old story, it can be a challenge. But can I just start off by saying this? It's okay to revisit the old story. Because there are times where we can hear a whole sermon and think that 99.9%, I've heard that already, I know that already, but if we find one thing that we can apply to us that we hadn't applied before, there's your gold nugget. If you watch any of these shows where they're mining dirt up in Alaska or someplace else looking for gold, they will have loaders full going through and being washed, and at the end of the day, they've got a vial left of gold. Was it worth all the dirt? Evidently, yes. So if there are things that seem common and mundane, then I encourage you to dig through a little bit. See what God has for you. This kind of happened to the people and the followers in the scripture that we read. Every person who is involved in that was challenged in some way, and a response was demanded in some way. And there are actually a lot of different players in this particular passage. And this event of Jesus coming into Jerusalem is one of the rare stories that is chronicled in every one of the Gospels. And the Gospels are in agreement about what took place. There might be three of them that had the story of obtaining the colt. There might be just one of them that tells how they got the upper room. There might be another one that only chronicles what Jesus' reaction was when he came over the hill to see Jerusalem. So I'm going to kind of go through and pick out from all of those some of the responses and the things that people said about Jesus. Because we will find that there is a parallel today to the response to Jesus. Now, the first one that I want to highlight is those who are obedient to Christ, are followers of Christ, and are somehow willing to take that little extra step of risk. And in this particular scripture, the one that I'm talking about is when Jesus turns to two of his disciples. We don't know which one, but it's two of his disciples. And he says, you go into the next town, and you will see there a young donkey, untie it and bring it back. And if anyone stops you, my goodness, I think somebody would stop me. If anyone stops you, just tell them, oh, drum roll, we'll pay for it? No. Lord needs it. Now I want you to imagine that you are at a dealership, you have just bought a cart to hoon around town on, okay? And you've just signed the papers. No one has ridden in your cart before. And two fellas walk up and get in it, and they... Do you turn it on with a key? Or do you just press the pedal? They get in it, and they're starting to take off. You go, whoa! What are you doing with that cart? That's my cart. You can't test drive it. I just bought it. And they say, well, the Lord needs it. Oh, okay. Go ahead. I want you to keep in mind where we are. This is, Jesus is on the road going to Jerusalem for the Passover festivities and to be obedient to what God had called him to. And that meant that he had to travel down the eastern road. He came through Jericho and then through that valley, the same valley where he told that he used as a scene for the Good Samaritan story. And he comes in, and as you come toward Jerusalem from that direction, after you pass Jericho, you come upon the cities of Bethphage and Bethany. Bethphage and Bethany are the places is the place where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And we will see that after he is in Jerusalem for this Passover week, every day he and the disciples retreat to Bethany and Bethphage and then come back into the city. It is a flow in and out. Just so you know, Jesus was not a stranger in that town. There is a good chance that the people who owned that donkey, there is a good chance they knew who Jesus was, respected and revered him, but also have a little bit of knowledge of the disciples. So that if someone, for instance, saw me and some of you were out with me, they would recognize me maybe from the food pantry, because I'm all over the place at the food pantry every month. But they may recognize you just in a moment, because they have seen you with me at the food pantry. They have seen you with me delivering food. They have seen you. That's a bad analogy, because I am not Jesus and I'm trying my best to be like him. But so were the disciples, and that's the point. They were with him in ministry, and actually sometimes he sent them out by themselves. And sometimes Jesus sends us to do things. Not by ourselves, we always have the Spirit of God that is with us. But these were two disciples that took a definite risk in order to be obedient to their Christ, to be obedient to their God, and obedient to their Savior. I am grateful for my parents that when I was called into the ministry of Covenant Players, they weren't always happy about it, but they were supportive of it. They didn't point out that I could be left dying on the road somewhere. They knew it was a risk, and they allowed me as a follower of Jesus to take that risk. And sometimes, despite the wise words, even, of those who love us, we have to do what we have been asked to do. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Mark 11:7 says, "And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it." Those who obediently take risks, their actions fulfill a divine purpose and even a divine prophecy. Because it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Remember the importance of the Old Testament? The foundation upon which our faith was built? Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey was a specific fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9-10. That he would come on the foal of a donkey. One that had never been ridden before. You see, people say, "Why do you believe Jesus is the one?" Because he fulfilled all the prophecies of the one who was supposed to come. It isn't just because he was likable. It isn't just because he did miracles, although that is proof of who he was as well. But all of these things wrapped up. The prophecies about him, the things that he did, the death, the way he died, and his resurrection give us a great hallelujah and a hosanna in our souls. We have a sure faith, pure and absolute. Now it says they brought the colt to him, the colt to Jesus, and threw their cloaks on it. This is a societal fulfillment. You see, kings, when they entered a place, they were declared a king by having draped horses. And it set them apart from the fellows and the merchants and the people who were just going around on horses that may not even have had a saddle, much less a saddle blanket under them. Might have been a beast of burden or whatever, but the steed of a king usually was a white horse, and it had certain raiment upon it. But this says that our king that is coming is going to come upon this particular animal, and that it would have a king upon it. A king rode with something on the donkey. So the immediate disciples responded by declaring him king by putting their clothes on the animal he was going to ride on. Not only as a cushion for the master's ride, but a public declaration that this man is probably more than you think he is. So we have some people that we know who believe that. Most of them are sitting right here or in another church here or in some church somewhere in the world. We are all, by the way, when you joined this church, you also joined the Church Universal throughout the world in the past and in the future. We are part of one great church that is called the Bride of Christ. And they have declared from time immemorial that Jesus is King, starting with putting of their clothes upon the donkey. The 12 disciples responded that way. It seems clear that the disciples themselves are the ones that did that. And in Mark 11:8, it says they spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. But in another gospel, it attributes the cutting of the branches. Hey, lift up your branch. To the people who walked out of the city to see what was going on. These are those that may have a belief and a desire for Christ, but there's a little bit of a mixture there with believing that Jesus is going to come to save us, but he's going to save us through a political solution. Now, we don't have any of that. I'll skip to the next point, right? If there was a flag for the zealots, it would probably have... Somebody raise their palm again. If there was a flag for the zealots, that's the symbol they would put on it. In your face, Romans. And now we've got ourselves a powerful Savior, and you're going to be driven into the sea. Now, this is I can't say that that's everyone who walked out of Jerusalem, but these are the same ones who welcomed him as their king. And some of them were the ones in the crowd screaming for his crucifixion. Because Jesus didn't fulfill their political aspirations. In John chapter 12, verse 17, it attributes this. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, see there? That's an important point, isn't it? The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The crowd that saw him bring Lazarus, who had been in the grave 3 to 4 days, called him out with a word, and Lazarus came forth. It'd be pretty amazing if Lazarus was one of them. It could be, but we don't know. But they continued to praise him and spread the word. Witnesses to the power of God are powerful and constant witnesses. If you want to be a constant witness for God, then constantly remember the power by which you have been saved. Can you point to a time when you know that the power of God has worked through you? Even when it's a word and somebody's life has been changed, remember that time. Because it is that power that urges us forward. And let me tell you something. When you have experienced the power of God, you get a thirst for it. There are some days where, you know, I might get up and I might not feel like going to the food pantry or coming, you know, helping with the Monday night meal or doing, you know, yard work or whatever has to be done in the church. But I remember what a joy it was last time and how fulfilled I felt last time. And all of a sudden, the power starts to surge again. And I become one of those disciples, I hope, and I hope you do too, where the power of God in you before spurs on the power of God in you now. So we've seen several who have been sympathetic to God and it finally comes to Luke 19 where it says all the disciples were involved with it. Nothing can stop the worship of Jesus. God always will be glorified through his people. It's just your choice whether you're going to go along with it or not. God will always be glorified through the praises of his people. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples. Do you see how this is increasing? Two disciples, all the 12 disciples, all the disciples that were with him, all the disciples that had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. Now it's all the disciples. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Glory in the highest. We said that about 4 months ago, didn't we? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom God's favor rests. And it would be brought by a man on whom God's favor rests. And all the disciples there knew it. This is where the Pharisees come out, and they hear them saying this, because this is a specific fulfillment of a prophecy about a king coming to Jerusalem. The worshipers were right, motivated by the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were too worried about their political stuff, if I may run. They were too worried about this. In fact, they would prefer nobody had palm branches in their hand, because they were worried about what the Romans would do. Because the Romans would definitely take this as purely political, not spiritual. And the Pharisees look at them, they're probably thinking, if we stir up the Romans, people are going to die. So they say, tell your followers to stop saying that. Tell them to stop saying it. And Jesus says, look, if they're quiet, the stones themselves are going to cry out. The Pharisees were trying to tell them to be quiet about their faith. I'm sure you've never run into anybody in this society that would tell you to do that. Oh, just keep your faith. It's fine that you have a faith. Just keep it at home. I have the right not to hear about it. No, you don't. And I don't have the right to tell you to not tell me your stuff. We have the right to speak. We do not have the right to not listen. But we find that God is a gentleman. I may use it in the masculine. I was with some of my grandchildren yesterday, and one of them was told to go into the other room. And the child said to the parent, "No!" Now imagine that someone is receiving from God, "Do this." And the believer says, "No, leave me alone." He will. Because he respects us and will not force his way upon us, but offer his way, because it is a way to life. That is our gracious God. So there are some who will keep you quiet. Even if they are religious, they'll try to keep you quiet. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus is coming over in a triumphant fashion, and there is worship all around him, but at one point he has an unexpected reaction. And in Luke 9, verse 41, it starts this way. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. and they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." A little bit later, as he comes toward the city, the people of the city pour out because they weren't there when Lazarus was raised, but they heard a commotion outside. They said, "What's going on?" "Oh, Jesus is coming. Jesus. Oh, that name sounds familiar. Yeah, he's the one that raised Lazarus. Oh, him. He's coming to Jerusalem at Passover? Hey, let's go." So they heard about it. They hadn't experienced God's power. They hadn't experienced God's miracle, but they heard about it. That was enough to wet their lips a little bit. Tickled their ears. And they came out and they joined in the hosannas and the welcoming of the king, the son of David, the fulfillment of prophecy. That is what they were looking for. But can I tell you, 1 week later, their cries were different. Oh, there's my mom. This is a symbol of our happiness and our commitment to Him, isn't it? You know, we've declared that, haven't we? Yeah. Do you know what happens to these in other churches and traditional faiths? Have you heard of Ash Wednesday? Yeah, it begins Lent, and it's a time of repentance and a marking of that all of our works are but ashes. Where do you think the ashes come from? These. Because it is an acknowledgement that today we may be declaring Him as King. But sometime today, sometime this week, sometime in some month, maybe once in the year, it doesn't matter when, but by the time these are old and dry and ready to be placed on our foreheads as a symbol of repentance, we will also have betrayed Him. So we don't take this up arrogantly. It is right for us to celebrate today, but we do so with humility. And our challenge is that every year where we go through this, we say, "Yeah, I'm going to mess it up." But my question is, are you messing it up less now than you did before? Is the power of God flowing through you? Are things happening at KZ White Oak Church? You better believe it. And for the people who tell you, be quiet, they tell you not to speak out or be joyous about it, ignore them. Because our King is amongst us. And the reason that He came is because He knew that this would turn to ashes. He knew it. And He gives us life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. They'll tell you which direction to face. There's one final thing. And I told you we are part of the Church Universal. And in another scripture, it talks about that some went before Him and some went after. There are saints of God who have gone before us, that we have a valid and a vibrant faith because they passed it on to us. And then you have those who are coming after. And we know that we come after, we have a strong view of Jesus because we have the Word of God. The people then only had their view, and some of them only had the view of Jesus when they looked back. But we can look back with clarity because we have the Word of God. It says in John 12:16, that His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. So I encourage you, when you see another believer that's struggling a little bit, go and encourage. Don't condemn, because we shouldn't lock in someone's understanding just because they don't have the full picture right now. The disciples rarely had the full picture, but they continued to walk with God and continued to praise him, saying,
Amen. You do have another